Heads in silent preparation to prepare for the teaching of God's Word. 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellowship is necessary to restore the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit can be our divine mentor or teacher so that we can learn the truth of God's Word. Father, we come before You this morning. We thank You for the opportunity we have to hear Your Word. Father, I pray that You might encourage the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning to continue to grow in Your grace by taking in the Word of God. Father, help us to have a sense of awe at Your holiness and righteousness as we see these future judgments of the tribulation period. Help us to learn more about Your divine essence. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 8, verse 10. Here we are dealing with the third trumpet judgment in the tribulation period. And let's read the text here from verse 10 down through the end of the chapter. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." Here we continue on with the judgments of God and the trumpet judgments, which are the mid set of judgments in the tribulation. More than likely, these events are now occurring in what is called the Great Tribulation, which is the second half of Daniel's 70th week. Here we see the angel sounding, and as a result, a great star fell from heaven. Now, we'll look at later, maybe not this week, but in the following weeks, we will look at the interpretation of the word star. The star can refer to several things in the book of Revelation. It's simply here described, I believe, as a meteor that falls down to the earth. Great star is a Greek word here, aster, A-S-T-E-R. And more than likely, this is a meteor that falls from heaven to earth. Notice it's described here as burning like a torch. And this star falling here is depicted as others who have seen meteor showers and meteor storms appearing like a torch set on fire, blazing through the sky. This word torch is the Greek word where we get our word, English word, lamp, lampos. And this denotes a meteor shooting through the air. What we normally call falling stars. We're not talking, of course, about the stars out there in outer space, obviously. And this is descriptive language and language of appearance, obviously. But we're talking about an object appearing as a star falling down through the sky to the earth. So here, more than likely, we have a large meteor. Notice it's called great, as we noticed last week. It was a great star. It fell from heaven, not from the third heaven. Keep in mind, there are three heavens in the scripture, going back to the book of Genesis. Very first verse, in the beginning God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. Now, God's throne, obviously the third heaven, all existed before the creation of the material universe. The starry host is the second heaven. Remember the songwriter who said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, celestial and terrestrial." And then the atmosphere surrounding the earth is the first heaven. This falls here through the atmosphere of the earth. So it falls here from heaven through the atmosphere of the earth, burning like a lamp. And it fell here on a third of the rivers. It doesn't fall on all the rivers, but one third of the rivers around planet Earth are affected by this judgment. Just as we saw in the second trumpet judgment in verses 8 and 9, a third of the sea affected, salt water affected by that judgment. Here, fresh water is affected by this judgment. So the partial nature of the trumpet, this shows the partial nature of the trumpet judgments, a third. And when we get to the bowl judgments, we will see complete devastation. The devastation will intensify in the bowl judgment. So as we progress through the tribulation, these judgments progressively grow worse and intense in their nature. Here, a third of the fresh water is affected. Now, the rivers here are affected. It fell on the rivers of the earth and affected the drinking supply. Now, if we go back to Exodus chapter 7, verse 21, some people ask, well, are we to take these plagues here, these judgments in the tribulation, literally? The answer, of course, would be yes. Why would we take them literally? Because they were literal in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 21, we have literal rivers, a river affected, and literal water affected. You remember when Moses lifted the rod and struck the water in the river, there being the Nile River in Egypt. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. It affected their drinking supply. Water was turned into blood. So this is the first Egyptian plague, and we have it repeated in a similar fashion, but not just affecting the Nile River, but here one third of all the rivers on planet Earth. Rivers plural here, and springs plural of water. The springs of the water were affected. Fresh drinking water is affected by this plague. And so imagine one third of the water in the world scrambling for fresh water to drink, having probably to ship it in from different parts of the world that are not affected. So we have a water shortage here in this period of the tribulation. You remember in our study in Wednesday, we're dealing with the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, and how the judgment of the Gentile nations and how they were treated. And it's interesting, as we see that passage, let's just turn over there briefly, because I think it has a connection to shortage of water during the tribulation period. When Jesus judges the Gentile nations on how they treated my brethren, the Jews, believing Jews, he said here in verse 35, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. So the idea that was a great sacrifice to give someone else a drink of water. You may not see nothing like us today because it's plentiful. But if you're dying of thirst, as you've seen the Westerns, you have one cup of water left, who gets it? And this is the idea here. When you have a shortage of water and scrambling around for life, it's significant that these Gentiles treated the Jews, believing Jews, by giving them water during the tribulation period, during this time of drought. And here we have the drinking supply affected. Now, as we mentioned last time, the pagan worship of spirits associated with rivers and springs was widespread in John's time. People worship creation, just like they do today, by the way. There were tree huggers in John's day, just as there are tree huggers in our day. People worship God's creation, worship nature, instead of, as Romans 1 states, the creation. This is a sign of the depravity of man. Instead of worshiping the God who created all of nature, they stop at nature and worship itself, worship nature. By the way, this theology is called pantheism. that nature is God. Think about that. God is part of nature. That's not theism. God is above nature. God existed before the material universe. So God is above creation. He works throughout creation, but he is certainly not a table or a tree or a river or a lake. God is not that. He created that. So here, we in John's day, we have pantheism, worshiping of the creation just as we have today, and ignoring the Creator God who made it all. Ex nihilo, Latin phrase, out of nothing. Now, just like the Egyptians worshiped the sun god, Amun-Re, and they worshiped the god of the rivers, and, you know, they worshiped the god of cattle, and the god of the sky. And so each one of those 10 plagues was a judgment against a particular god in Egypt. And they were pluralistic in their worshiping of many smaller lowercase gods, G-O-D-S, lowercase. So polytheism was practiced in Egypt. And these judgments were a judgment upon the various gods of the Egyptians in Exodus. So more than likely, we don't see, it doesn't seem much to us that there's a judgment on drinking supply, but if man goes back to nature worship, which many of them will during the tribulation, going back to what I call pagan religion. So you're going back to pagan religion. Religion that you would find in third world countries. And that type of religion, by the way, keeps their people poor and oppressed. Think about this. When you look at the major countries of the world that are poor and oppressed, a lot more poor and oppressed because of their ideas. Is it true that ideas have consequences? Absolutely. And the belief in the one Creator God who made the universe gives man significance, gives man motivation to create and be creative. It opens the door to capitalism. And these principles that our country is founded upon, biblical principles, people try to deny that, but there's no getting away from it. A lot of these other countries that are constantly keeping their people oppressed and poor, they are based on a false view of God. And their view of God affects how they relate to each other and affects their culture. So it does have significance. Ideas do have consequences. Here, though, going back to nature worship, God judges those very objects of worship. Think about that. So here, this is an expression of God's displeasure with their worship of creation. Now, verse 11 indicates the name of this star. The name of this star, or meteor, is Wormwood. It's appropriate to call this because of the effect it produces. Even though we might talk about here an iron object, an object that falls from the sky composed of iron and other elements, as a meteor is comprised of, the effect of it burning, probably producing sulfur, hits the waters and poisons the water supply. So the effective name of this would indicate the result of what it produces. Wormwood. Now this is biblically a plant of here that provides bitterness to the taste. It yields a dark green oil, and this is associated with the use of, this was used in medicine to kill intestinal worms. It's an emblem of poisonous bitterness. So wormwood is an emblem of poison. Poison. And it's an emblem of bitterness. So the idea is it made the waters bitter or poisoned the water supply. So this, remember, we have a similar case in the Old Testament when actually the opposite occurred. Myra, remember the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness, and they reached a place where they had drinking water, but the problem is the water was poisoned and was bitter. And the waters of Marah. And in Exodus 15, verse 23 through 25, we have the waters being made drinkable. Here we have the exact opposite. The reverse occurs here. Drinkable water becomes bitter, whereas in that case, bitter water became drinkable. As God supplied for his people in Exodus, God reverses that in judging those sinners and rebellious ones against the Lord. A third of the water became poison water. Now, I've heard interpretations taking the word wormwood and taking out its meaning poison water and extrapolating from that and reading into the text the idea of a current event that occurred in our history, recent history, Chernobyl. You ever heard of the nuclear power plant that melted down and caused devastation and death in Russia? Some prophecy, extreme prophecy, the teachers taught this is the third trumpet judgment, because the word wormwood means to poison. And that obviously poisoned water and everything else. And so that is a nuclear meltdown. You know, they're obviously reading into the text, and that's eisegesis rather than exegeting out of the text. And the problem is, if that is so, then you're in the tribulation. Think about that. If that is so, then you're in the midst of the worst period the world has ever seen. If that is so, what about the sealed judgments? When did they occur? What about the first two trumpet judgments? When did they occur? What about the falling bowl judgments that are imminent? All those judgments will occur within a 7-year span of time. Think about this. 21 specific defined judgments will occur within a space of 7 years. So if you're going to try to make a comparison between a text pulled out of its context in Revelation to a current event, you have to come to a faulty conclusion regarding a lot of the book of Revelation. See? And that's the problem with people. They see little similarities between this and this, and then they jump to the wrong conclusion. But if you know your Bible, you know that the church will be raptured before the tribulation begins. And if you're here as a believer and see that, there's a big problem. If that's the actual event. The Bible clearly teaches that all the believers will be raptured before the 7-year tribulation begins. So, don't listen to these guys. These guys are oddballs. Now, and that's how people... And by the way, Harold Camping was in the news even recently. He finally admitted he was wrong on the day of the rapture. Twice, yes. Now, you get it wrong once, you get it wrong twice. I would not listen to that guy ever. That guy, by the way, is not a dispensationalist. He's not pre-trib, by the way. He's not in, put it this way, he's not in our camp. This guy is an all-mill. He's not in the dispensational camp, but all they think, well, he speaks about a rapture and setting dates, and therefore all those dispensations, all those Christians who believe, like Tim LaHaye and others, and the coming of Christ, is in the same category and camp. No, we're not. The eschatology that he adheres to is completely different. You heard of the phrase going rogue. Well, he's a rogue theologian, if you want to even call him that. He's not even a theologian. He is rogue in his interpretation. Doesn't even belong in the to be even named. But news media doesn't, they don't divide. They don't understand that. So they'll tag every Christian who believes in the rapture as a nut, because they don't understand the dispensational frame of reference. And so they tag, well, he believed in the rapture and set date. If you are a date setter, you're not a true dispensationalist, a pre-tribber. You are a historicist. Historicists set dates. Whereas if we believe the rapture is imminent, we don't know the day or the hour. We're not date setters. See? And that's the problem. So, if you set a date, then it can't occur now. See, if the rapture's imminent, once I set a date for it, even if I say that the rapture will occur this Friday, then it's no longer imminent. It won't occur Monday, it won't occur Tuesday, it won't occur Wednesday, it won't occur Thursday. See what I'm saying? It's not imminent. But the Bible depicts Christ's return as could occur at any moment, imminent. You destroy imminency once you set a date for the rapture. You destroy the doctrine of imminency. So Harold Camping is not, he's not even remotely, even related to those of us who believe in a rapture of the church. Just thought you need to know that. Okay, now, this particular judgment affects the water supply, poisons the water supply, and as a result here, many men died from the water. Doesn't say all of them. Many. Many people are affected from drinking the water. As you see a guy going throughout the, in the western, he's out in the middle of a desert, and finally comes to a water hole. But the water hole is poisoned. That's the effect you get here. People are dying of thirst, but then the water that's available to them is undrinkable, poisoned. And many of them die because of that. What a horrible condition. I often think about those who are lost at sea and surrounded, as far as the eye can see, water all around them, but can't drink it. Horrible. Well, what if you're in the middle of a desert? There's no water. And then finally you arrive at a water hole or a river or a stream where there's water and you can't drink it. And if you do drink it, you're going to die. That's the situation we have here. Many men died, not all. A third of mankind drank it, they all suffered. But the suffering does not always result in death. Many of them are probably suffering too, because of the bitter nature of the water. Now let's move on to this next judgment. The fourth angel sounded. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Now I think this last phrase explains the first. That's why you need to read the whole context here. Now, when you first read this, you think that it's like a partial eclipse. You see a third of the sun covered, you know, the moon, one third of it covered. And then how do you cover one third of the stars? Well, maybe cloud cover that way. But more than likely, he's talking about an extended period of time, one third of the day. One third of the day, you have a blackout of the sun and moon and stars. More than likely, he's referring to the length of time through the day in which those celestial elements are blotted out. Now, this fourth angel sounded, and as a result, a third of the sun was struck. The word "was struck" is an interesting Greek word here. It's the Greek word pleso, P-L-E-S-S-O. And this means to strike with force. It's used also in Scripture to smite or afflict with disease or evil or calamity. More than likely, in this passage, it's to smite with calamity. Calamity. The verb occurs in Exodus 9:31 and 32 in the Septuagint to describe the devastating effects of the hail on the crops, as well as Psalm 102, verse 4. Was struck. So a calamity hit the sky. A third of the sun was struck. Daylight was affected. Now, can't you imagine reduced daylight? What does that do, by the way? Even if you watch a solar eclipse, I think one of the longest was probably around 7 or 8 minutes longest. I don't know mathematically. There's a way to figure out mathematically the longest possible time the Earth can experience a total solar eclipse. Some of them only last a minute or so. But there's a noticeable drop in the temperature. Those who have experienced a solar eclipse, even for a period of 5 minutes, the air temperature can drop 20 degrees or so in the that short period of time. So imagine this extended darkness over the earth. We hear about an ice age that occurred earlier in our Earth's history. That was probably associated with the flood, not billions of years ago. But we have a cooling down of planet Earth. So more than likely, not just the light, there's less light on planet Earth. The result of having less light would be a cooling effect upon planet Earth. Now, what's interesting, we will have in the tribulation universal global cooling as well as universal global warming, both within a period of 7 years. We will see that the sun will scorch men as a result of God's direct judgment. Who's in charge of the weather, by the way? God? Is God not in charge of the weather? Yes, he is. Now, God allows his creation to run its course, but God can still control the weather. He can raise the temperature up. He can lower the temperature down. We live in the world that's centered just on man, not on God, and that's why we're in a panic about global warming. By the way, in the early 70s, people were in a panic about global cooling. And, we're affecting the environment, so we're going to oppress businesses and overtax them, overregulate them, so that we can all be poor and live in a hut and hug a tree. It's insane. It's insanity to think about it. And that's a moving away from a God-centered picture to a man-centered picture, a man-centered universe. Here, God affects the temperature of the earth. God affects the starry hosts. God affects the water supply. God's in charge. And he's purposeful in his judgments. Taylor makes these judgments to affect certain parts of the earth. Daylight is affected, obviously. Nighttime is affected. Nightlight is reduced and affected. The celestial starry hosts, they are affected as well, the stars. A third of them was darkened. Darkened is a symbol of judgment throughout the Old Testament. This parallels the ninth Egyptian plague. What happened in Egypt? Look at Exodus chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. That's why I take this literally. Once again, we have several of the Egyptian plagues experiencing the same effect. Exodus 10, 21. The ninth plague here in Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over all the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt." Have you ever entered into the caves? They turned off the light in the deep, dark cave. It's powerful, isn't it? So dark, can't see a thing. Now, if you live in the city, turn off the light so you can still see things. What astronomers call that? Light pollution. Light pollution. Can't see the stars hardly anymore at all, not least like you can. I grew up in the country, although I had a 16, still have it, my telescope's in Allen's garage. Once in a while we drag it out and see the moon planets. But when I lived in the country in Ohio, I had a concrete block building that I made, dug the trench, poured the footer. My uncle helped me pour the footer, and then concrete block. I had a roof that rolled on wheels that rolled off. I had my own observatory. Had this huge 16-inch telescope, had a camera, took pictures through the telescope of planets and piggyback of the stars. And I had a dual-axis drive corrector that guided my guys started to take long exposure photographs. I was into that, but moved the bright city lights. Not to cry, shed a tear, it's just making me sad. Light pollution. Think about Abraham without all the street lights. He sees the power of God. That's why I think, live in the city. Although here, we're fortunate to have, the beauty around us that pictures the Creator God. It's a shame, though, that a lot of the beauty of the heavenly realms is blotted out in the city. And it's truly spectacular. I remember when we were going through Colorado on our family trip, high up in the mountains, And I think it's Frisco, Colorado. Woke up and it was like 30 degrees. Very cold morning. And just looked up. And it's almost like you can touch the stars. So beautiful there. But here we have the darkness that can't even be felt. In verse 22, Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did they rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children, notice this, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. See, this is something supernatural, beyond natural. So one part of the locally in Egypt had light. Another part did not, tailor-made. This is the same effect here. One third, sun, moon, and stars. Other places you have light. Now, you have here darkness. Darkness is a symbol of judgment. Amos called the day of the Lord a day of darkness, by the way. A day of darkness and cloudiness and gloominess. Amos 5:18, Isaiah 13:10, Joel 2:2. We will have the exact opposite in the millennial kingdom. The sun of righteousness will return. As even the S-U-N, the sun, and S-O-N, the sun of righteousness, and Malachi is a reference to Christ and his second coming. He will come with brightness and great glory. And we will have an increase sevenfold, as the Bible predicts, of light in the millennial kingdom. We will have brightness without the heat. Think about that. Without the added heat. Now, a third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. The day-night cycle has changed from a 24-hour day to a 16-hour day. That even affects your sleep patterns, by the way. I think your body was created to adjust to the light. If you go to bed when it's dark and wake up when it's a light sun starts to rise, your body gradually starts to wake up. And was created to, you know, originally, you know, living in the country, you know, you gradually wake up as the sun rises. And that wasn't by accident. That design was not by accident. We've screwed things up quite a bit. But we have here, our body was even created to adjust to this day-night cycle. 24 hours. You know, on other planets, the day-night cycle, Jupiter, for instance, you only have a 10-hour day. 10-hour day. Think about that. Now, you ladies, could you get all the things you need to do done in a 10-hour day? Obviously. You can hardly get all things done you need to do in a 24-hour day. But imagine your work schedule. Now, think about the implication that your work schedule is screwed up. Everything is affected by this change in light. So you have, it's interesting, only Earth was created with that perfect amount of day and night as opposed to all the other planets. And it relates to the rotation of the Earth. You know, one day, definition of a day is what? One turn of the Earth. You want a simple definition of day? One turn of the Earth. The Earth rotates once. That's a day. Definition of a year, one rotation throughout space around the sun. That's a year. The Earth turns, it's turning, and it's moving through space, and it's rotating around the sun. And our seasons come from what? You know where your seasons come from? It comes from the tilt of the Earth. Perfectly, 23 and what? Is it 1/4 or 1/3? The perfect tilt of the Earth. If the Earth was tilted straight up, then you would have a problem. You wouldn't have the seasons that we do. Spring, summer, fall, and winter. That would be affected. The perfect tilt of where the sun hits the angle of the earth affects your seasons. God created the planet and the idea of its rotating perfectly, slowly enough or and fast enough to have 24 hours, day, even almost even in the springtime, day-night cycle. Spring, you have about 12 hours each, day-night. The tilt of the earth for the seasons. The path that the earth will move around the sun for the year. And all this was not by accident. Only our planet has all the exact effects, the exact amount of oxygen for man to breathe, the exact environment to sustain life. And this is designed by God. And it's unfortunate that people clearly deny the obvious. If you look at the minute details of life, and you look at the major things, all points to a creator God. Now, the creator of all things can certainly devise a means by which a partial eclipse can result in shortening of the duration from the light bodies. You remember in Joshua's day, the day was lengthened by God. Remember that? Even Hezekiah, the sun moved backwards. You had the sundial moving backwards, 15 degrees. Can God affect the earth? He created it. He certainly did. Can God affect the moon, sun, and stars? He created it. Why not? If you believe in an all-powerful God, God certainly can affect the earth, rotation, atmosphere, sun, moon, and stars. It's not a problem for a creator God. Now, if you don't believe in the creator God, then you will scoff at things such as this. You'll think Revelation is historic and this is ridiculous. How can this occur? The darkening is selective, as we saw in Exodus 10:23. In Matthew 27:45, you remember the eclipse that occurred when Christ died. You remember the darkening. How long was it dark when Jesus took our sins on the cross? 3 hours. 3 hours of total darkness. Part of the day. Think about that. 3 hours is part of the day. It's 1/8 of the day was affected in darkness when Christ died in his first coming. Almost every area of life, agriculture, navigation, human health, productivity, and the like are bound to feel the consequences of this plague. Last week, they were expecting a big solar storm to hit the earth, knocking out satellites. Even our advanced technology, we're still dependent upon the sun for our livelihood. All our technology cannot stop a solar flare. Think about that. Cannot prevent and can knock out all our advanced technology. One solar storm. I think it missed the earth or didn't hit it in its full fury. And so we were spared from chaos. Here, agriculture, navigation, human health, productivity, and like are bound to feel the consequences of this plague. So it's more than simply meets the eye. We read this and, it's eclipse or partial darkening. How does that affect mankind? It affects it in major areas, as you see here. Now, Revelation 8:13, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe!" Now, if I'm emphasize this passage, I'm not going to read it this way. And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." That's not how I should read that verse, right? And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." You think that's loud? Wait till the angel declares it. Fortunately, though, you won't be here if you're a believer. I hope you don't hear this if you're not a believer. Now, here we have the angelos. There's a textual variant, by the way, I just want to point out, because the similar spelling of angel and eagle. Notice here we have a similar spelling here. It looks identical, so when some of the scribes were copying the text, some of them miscopied. Does this mean that there are errors in the Bible? Of course not. We believe in inerrancy in the original manuscripts. And is there a way through textual criticism to arrive at what the original manuscripts are? We don't have any original manuscript. Yes. This is never an issue, by the way. Some people bring this up as an issue in understanding the Word of God, but it's really not. Really not an issue. It doesn't affect any major doctrine. You might have one translation eagle, another translation angel. That doesn't affect our view of Scripture at all. Simply a scribal error here. That's why in the New American Standard you have eagle versus here, New King James, angel, because of similar spelling. That's why in the Greek. You say, well, how can you go from eagle to an angel or an angel to eagle? Well, in the Greek, you have similar here spelling, angelos versus aistos and aistu. So you have that textual variant. So you may have eagle. Here, I believe it's an angel. I go with the angel, by the way. Angel. Now, an angel flying through the midst of heaven, mid-heaven. Mid-heaven is the position of the sun at noon. So picture this angel flying at high noon. High noon through the midst of the heavens. Now, imagine who will witness this. I believe that the people of the earth will literally see this as the angel flies midday in the heavens, announcing further judgment upon the inhabitants of the earth. This occurs later on, I believe, in the bowl judgments when we have an angel with an announcement here. The announcement is not the gospel at this point. No, it's not. The gospel has been announced by men. Men are given the commission of proclaiming the gospel. What did Paul say in Galatians? Even if we are an angel from heaven, declare any other gospel while I preach, let him be accursed. I would not listen to any cult group that claims that they received an angelic message about how to be born again, whereas the Bible clearly is God-given through men and prophets. So we see a loud voice, megos, phone. We have megaphone, comes from this word, megaphone, for emphasis. So loudness is emphasizing the fact of this tremendous judgment that's about to hit. Now, triple woe indicates the next three judgments. Triple woe, 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 woe. So here we're looking at judgment number 5, 6, and 7. Each woe for each judgment, which separates the first four judgments. The first four judgments basically affects the planet. Last three judgments affects men. Now, even though the first four, there's an indirect judgment upon man, obviously, the last three affects directly men. We will see some horrific things in the remaining judgments of the tribulation. Horrific. And you'll even see later on, the study in Revelation 9, let's look at that briefly, where we'll get into the details in future weeks. But Revelation 9 is pretty astounding, the judgment that will occur in the fifth trumpet. We have an angel, fifth angel sounded, Revelation 9:1, saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key of the abyss, the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. Let's jump down here. Verse 3, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. To them were given power. Scorpions of the earth have power. They are commanded not to harm the grass or tree or any other green thing. And then he goes on here, verse 5, and they were given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. They torment men for a period of 5 months. Their torment was like a torment of a scorpion. Here's torture. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. Look at verse 6. They will desire to die and death will flee them. They'll try to commit suicide and won't be able to. The pain will be so great from these demons that will be unleashed out of the abyss that will come upon mankind and inflict torment and torture. Imagine, now if you've seen these movies where a certain, a pilot lands in enemy territory. They take him. They put him under bright lights, interrogate him. We have ways to make you talk. You see that interrogation and the torture. Imagine being tormented by a demon for 5 months. I just have a mental picture here. A guy comes in and says, okay, he didn't help. This guy didn't break. Well, let's bring in Mr. Demon. Let's see if you can talk now. Whew. We have these creatures, hideous creatures, demonic creatures unleashed. So you can imagine now why this angel says, whoa, to the inhabitants of the earth. Inhabitants of the earth, it's a reference to unbelievers. not to believers. They won't torment believers. This is a direct judgment upon unbelievers because of the remaining blast of the trump of the three angels. Let's finish this. Woe here is an interjection denoting pain. Yeah, that will literally be true. They will experience woe and pain and the following judgments. Three woes anticipate the next three judgments. The inhabitants of the earth are those who dwell down, literally. Kata oikeo means to dwell down, settle down. This world is their home. They're unbelievers. So I've always stated they don't sing, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel a home in this world anymore." That's not a Christian. That's a Christian's hymn. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. These are earthly inhabitants. They love the earth. They dwell down on the earth. They are unbelievers. That's all there is for them. Judgment will occur upon these individuals. The inhabitants of the planet Earth. Ge is the Greek word here for earth. It means the surface of the earth as a dwelling place of mankind in contrast with the heavens. Clearly reference to all unbelievers. Revelation 3:10, the tribulation is for the very purpose to test the unbelievers, not for Christians. The tribulation is not to purge the church. It's not to test Christians. We experience trials and tests now, but certainly these judgments are reserved here for unbelievers. So we're not post-trib here. We won't believe the tribulation is for the purpose of testing believers, but it says specifically, Revelation 3:10, this hour of trial will come upon all the world, the inhabited earth, to test those who dwell down on the earth, the unbelievers. Also, you can reference Revelation 13:8. The unbelievers are those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the earth dwellers. Now, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound, they are specifically bad because these people, they have people rather than objects of nature as their targets. Now God's going to lock in specifically on individuals in his judgments. Their example of double woes in the scripture, Revelation 18:10, 16:19, and Ezekiel 16:23, but a triple woe announces an even worse calamity. You have double woe, 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 but here, woe, 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 triple woe in scripture. And then we move on, we'll pick this up next time. The fifth angel sounded, and we see here the unleashing of demons from the Abusos abyss that will torture men unsaved for 5 months, and they will not escape through death in this torture. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your righteous, holy judgment. And Lord, even in wrath, you remember mercy. You've given man an opportunity to simply escape the wrath, flee from the wrath to come by believing in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here listening, if you're an unbeliever, you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, flee. The way that you will escape judgment, if the Lord would occur today, is by simply placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He's the one who died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. The only thing left for you to do is to believe in him for eternal life. Christ finished the work. He made full payment for sin. And all you'd need to do to go to heaven is to trust in him for everlasting life. Father, I pray that you might take this message and use it to your honor and glory in the lives of believers. And also, if there is any who is an unbeliever, that you might convict them of the sin of unbelief so that they might flee from the wrath to come by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for everlasting life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.